My sermon title this morning, John's Witness. You know, every story, illustration that's placed in the Bible is placed there for our admonition, that we might grow and be like Jesus and be prepared for when He comes in the clouds of glory. And I have no doubts as I listen to the news and what's happening in the world today. Certainly, the time is closer than we think. Jesus is coming soon. So let me continue to encourage you to study God's Word. And let me invite you to stand and take your Bibles and repeat after me this morning. And live by what Jesus says. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with them that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, what a privilege is ours to assemble for worship. We ask, Lord, that everything that we have done this morning, from Sabbath school till we leave, that what we have said and done would bring glory and honor to Your name. Lord, may we so live our lives that people would see something different about us. We ask now that You'd be with us today as we continue our worship, and be with me as I bring this message. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. His dress was that of the ancient prophets, a garment of camel's hair. He wore a leather girdle around his waist. He ate lotus and wild honey that he found in the wilderness. He drank pure water from the brooks in the hills. He was the most strange and charismatic individual that ever marched into the history of Israel. Amen. But the life of John Baptist was not spent in idleness or selfish isolation. From his quiet retreat, he would go down from time to time and socialize with men. He wanted to check out the latest news. He wanted to see what they were thinking. He wanted to understand them. In fact, the Desire of Ages tells us on page 102, it says, with vision illuminated by the Holy Spirit, he studied the characters of men that he might understand how to reach their hearts with the message of heaven. Is that at our work today? Amen. We need to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit and study the characters of men. Why? That we might know how to reach their hearts with the gospel message and prepare them for Jesus to come. You know, the North American Division has declared the 2009 as the year of evangelism. And they're looking for a 10% growth in our membership in North America. Now, folks, on an average, our conference has 3 to 4% growth a year. So it's a real leap of faith that the North American Division has taken, asking each conference to grow by 10%. That means in our little church next year, by God's grace, we can grow about 11 new members. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So what I want you to carry away from my message this morning is the fact that God has called us to do a work, and each one of us has a responsibility to share the good news that we have with others. You see, as a prophet, John was to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make a people ready for the Lord. Now, I read Desire of Ages, studied Desire of Ages, and this is where my sermon basically comes from this morning. In the book, Desire of Ages, page 101, we are told, now listen to this, we are told, quote, in preparing the way for Christ's first advent, John was a representative of those. Now I want you to focus on those. Now listen to what it says, those. In preparing the way for Christ's first advent, John was a representative of those who are to prepare the people for Christ's second coming. Who are those? Us. We are. We are God's representatives in these last days to prepare a people for Jesus to come. Now, from the Desire of Ages, the same page, comes another little gem. And I wanted, and this is for the people of the last days. And I wanted to share this with you. She says, the world is given to self-indulgence. Errors and fables abound. Satan's snares for destroying souls are multiplied. All who would perfect holiness and fear of God must learn the lessons of temperance and self-control. The appetites and passions must be held in subjection to the higher powers of the mind. This self-discipline is essential to the mental strength and spiritual insight which will enable us to understand and practice the sacred truths of God's Word. End of the quotation. Church, listen. Church, it is for this reason temperance finds its place in the work of preparation for Christ's second coming. You know, we can't expect to live like the world and then expect that we would leave a lasting impression about Christ's righteousness on them if we live like the world. So we need a power from outside of us. Folks, I learned a long time ago that I cannot do it myself. I need help. So in the morning, I give my heart to Jesus. I give my will over to Him. Make me, use me today in Your service. Let my will be Your will. Let me share with you what John was studying out there in the wilderness from the same book, pages 101 and 102. She says, alone in the silent night, he read God's promise to Abraham of a seed numberless as the stars. Talking about John the Baptist. He read the scriptures. Alone in the silent night, he read God's promise to Abraham of the seed numberless as the stars. The light of dawn, gliding the mountains of Moab, told him of him who should be the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as a morning without clouds, 2 Samuel 23:4. And in the brightness of noontime, he saw the splendor of his manifestation, when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. With awed yet exultant spirit, he searched in the prophetic scrolls the revelations of the Messiah coming, the promised seed that should bruise the serpent's head, Shiloh, the peace giver, who was to appear before a king should cease to reign on David's throne. He looked upon the king and his beauty, and self was forgotten. He beheld the majesty of holiness. He felt himself to be inefficient and unworthy. He was ready to go forth, because he had looked upon the divine. He could stand erect and fearless in the presence of earthly monarchs because he had bowed low before the King of Kings. Now John is out there in the wilderness. And like Moses up on the mountaintop, he communed with God. Now you know the experience of Moses. Moses was up there to receive the Ten Commandments. He was communing with God. He was just gone for a couple of weeks. And when Moses came back, what did he find? He found the people that they were filled with disbelief and rebellion, and they were worshiping a golden calf. What was Moses to do? and John. When he ventured from his wilderness retreat, he saw people that were deceived, that were self-satisfied. They were asleep in their sins. And folks, this is a picture of people today, isn't it? Deceived, self-satisfied, asleep in their sins. The Desire of Ages says that John longed to rouse them to a holier life. The message that God had given to bear was designed to disturb them from their trance and cause them to tremble because of their great wickedness. Before the seed of the gospel bore fruit, you see, the soil of the heart must be broken up. You know about planting seeds, don't you? Now, folks, if that old clay and everything is hard from the winter rains, to go and scatter the seed on it in the springtime, do you expect that you will have a great harvest? No, the soil must be broken up. It must be turned over. It must be break up the fallow ground. What's that? Till the ground. Yeah, till it. Break it up. Put some fertilizer on it, I guess, and then plant your seeds. And then see the harvest. You see, before the seeds of the gospel can bear fruit, the soil of the heart must be broken up. Before they would seek healing from Jesus, they must be awakened to their danger of sin. I want you to understand the responsibility that we have. Folks, our responsibility is far greater than attending prayer meeting. And by the way, those of you who are missing prayer meeting are missing a tremendous blessing. Our responsibility is far more than attending church on Sabbath. Like John the Baptist, he went into town and he listened to men, he talked with men, and he tried to understand their character so he could present the truth about the coming Messiah. Folks, God does not send messengers to flatter the sinner. He delivers no message of peace to lull them to sleep. That's Satan's work. But God will only lay heavy burdens upon the conscience of an individual who is doing wrong. He will only pierce the soul with arrows of conviction when we are ready, we who are called by God's grace to share the gospel. When we who are called, that fallow ground now has been broken up as the Holy Spirit moves upon them, and now we can present these beautiful truths and let them take seed in their hearts and grow up and be ready for the harvest. In fact, Jesus, when he was on earth, he looked upon the world and he saw that the field was ripe. The earth was ripe for the harvest, but those who harvested the crop was few. And I suppose as we look at Seventh-day Adventist Church today, somewhere around 17, 18 million worldwide, that is few compared to the population of the earth, but this gospel is to be taken to all the world before Jesus comes. So we have a work to do. Now, our work is, we're not so much concerned about what happens in Borneo or in some of these faraway countries, although we should support this with our mission offerings. But we have a vineyard in which we are to work. We are to take the gospel to our neighbors, to the county of Aiken. You know, for us, as we read God's Word, The Holy Spirit speaks to us and He brings conviction in our hearts about the fearful judgments that's going to take place on the earth. And we are prompted by the Holy Spirit to inquire, what must I do? And what we must do today is make friends, fellowship with people. You know, if you make friends with someone and you ask that friend to do someone, or you have a friend, you don't have a problem asking them to do something for you, do you? Take you to the grocery store? Would you take my child to school today, or could you do this for me? Why? Because you trust them. They are your friends. If there's one area in which Seventh-day Adventists come up short, is making friends with the people in our neighborhoods. Folks, we have to live in the world, but not be like the world. The people are to see something different about us. But when the Holy Spirit spoke to our hearts and we inquired, what must we do? The Holy Spirit brought people into our lives. We were taught. We grew. We became a part of God's remnant people. And as a result of that growth, we then take on the responsibility corporately to take the message to the world. Now, news of the wilderness prophet, back to John. News of that wilderness prophet and his wonderful message spread throughout Galilee. The message reached the peasants in the hills, the towns, and the fishing villages. John's message even reached a carpenter shop up there in Nazareth. And Jesus recognized that his time had come, that he should be about his Father's business. And with sanctified imagination, I can see Jesus as he bids farewell to his mom and his dad. He's 30 years old. But he bids farewell to them, and he follows the steps of his countrymen down there to those who are flocking to the Jordan to listen to John. You see, John and Jesus were cousins. They were close related by circumstances of their birth, yet they had no direct acquaintance with each other. The life of Jesus was lived up there in Nazareth in the north, but John the Baptist lived down there in the south in Judea. But John knew about Jesus. Although they never visited each other, John knew about Jesus, maybe because Mary and Elizabeth were sisters. Maybe they corresponded. I'm not sure. But John knew about Jesus' experience there in Jerusalem when he was 12 years of age. When he went down, remember, he met with the priests and the rabbis. John knew about that experience. In fact, John believed that Jesus, his cousin, was the Messiah. So John waits in faith, believing that God in his own time would make it plain, and it had also been revealed to John that the Messiah would seek to be baptized by him. Desire of Ages, page 110, says, when Jesus came to be baptized, John recognized in him a purity of character. It's got to be that way. People must recognize in us a purity of character. Folks, if we live in the world and we act like the world and we do the same thing as everybody else does, are we going to leave a lasting impression? The greatest want of the world is the want of men, men who will not be bought or sold, men who in their inmost souls are true and honest, men who will stand for the right. They have a character that is true like the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right till the heavens fall. folks, people should see something different about us. John 1:29, you know, John sees Jesus. He sees some purity in his character. But in John 1:29, it says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, look, the old, look, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. You know, last night as I sat in my chair there, I spent some time meditating upon God's Word and that experience. What it must have been like when Jesus came to John and requested to be baptized, to see that baptism take place, see the Holy Spirit came, lighted upon him in the form of a dove, and God from the Father from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Can you contemplate the significance of that baptism and what it would mean throughout eternity? Baptism is much more than representing the death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism has something to do with our witness to those in our community, to those in our family. Open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is right after the baptism. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been there in the wilderness alone? He was up there, he was fasting, he was in prayer, because he was now to brace himself for the work that he was about to do. He's 30 years of age, and Jesus begins his ministry. He understood the issues for the world that were at stake in this controversy between Christ and Satan. You see, since the announcement to the serpent in Eden, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Since Satan could not defeat God's purpose in heaven, he determined to defeat God's purpose on earth. Turn the stone into bread. What was it that caused Adam and Eve to fall? What was it that got them in trouble? It was appetite. You know, the devil thought he would be able to, after 40 days of no food, he could get Jesus with the same trick. Turn the stone into bread. You're the Son of God. I've seen the miracles. I know about your power. You threw me and a third of the angels out of heaven. Turn the stone into bread. You see, Satan claimed the earth as his and proclaimed himself the prince of this world. With the deception of Adam and Eve, he declared men had chosen him as their king. And it was John's work to warn that Christ was coming. At Christ's baptism, Jesus begins his ministry. And Satan is well acquainted with the Scripture and the prophecies. He knew now that he had but a short time to do his work, and Satan saw that he must conquer or he would be conquered. And you know the end of the story. The devil was defeated. He was defeated in heaven and at the cross. Scripture says, and I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Folks, he has been totally defeated. He has been humiliated before the heavenly universe. But the devil is not ready to give up, because if he can punish God, he will continue to do so by bringing hurt and torment and misery upon God's people. See, many claim that it was impossible for Christ to be overcome by temptation, that he could not be the second Adam. But our Savior, our lovely Savior, took humanity with all his liabilities. He took the nature of men with the possibility of yielding to temptation. With Christ, as it was with Adam and Eve in the garden, appetite was the ground for the first temptation. When just when man's failure and ruin began, the work of redemption, or just where man's failure and ruin began, the work of our redemption must begin. As by the indulgence of appetite, Adam fell, so by the denial of appetite, Christ must overcome. So Jesus begins his ministry. Now let's go back to John the Baptist. Who was John? He was a representative of those, us, who are to prepare a people for our Lord's second coming. Now, it just boggled my mind, you know, as you read about this. You know, we just went through probably not only the most expensive election in North America, but can you see when, you know, what happens to mankind, or what they do, that each would get the better of the other? And they are willing to just about go to any lengths to see that they would be elected. For a time, this just boggles. For a time, John's influence over the nation of Israel had been greater than that of the rabbis, the priests, and the rulers. That's what Ellen White tells us. In Desire of Ages 178, it says, if he had announced that he was the Messiah and started a revolt against Rome, priests and people would have flocked to his standard. Can you imagine? Every consideration that appeals to the ambition of worldly leaders, Satan urged upon John the Baptist. You can declare that you are the Messiah, and people will come and bow at your feet, priests and rulers. Potentate and king will bow at your feet. How strong a temptation was that for John? But the evidence that John had before him from Scripture, with that evidence, he refused the bribe. The attention was fixed upon him. He directed upon him who he was to direct his ministry. He was to tell about the coming of the Messiah. Can you imagine what it must have been like for John to see the tide now of his popularity turning away from himself toward Jesus? Day by day, the crowds around Jesus multiplied, but day by day, the crowds of him around him became less and less. Notice how the disciples of John reacted. They came to Jesus with their grievances. John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was baptizing at Arnon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and certain Jews over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of Jordan, the one who you testified about, well, he's baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." Can you imagine the devil tempting John at this particular time? If John had felt a little sorry for himself and expressed his grief and disappointment about being less than Jesus, John would have sowed seeds of dissension that would have encouraged jealousy and envy, and that would have seriously impeded the work that Christ had come to do. Desire of Ages 179 says, "Those who are true to their calling as messengers of God will not seek for themselves. Love for self will be swallowed up in love for Christ. No rivalry will mar that precious cause of the gospel. They will recognize that it is their work to proclaim, as did John the Baptist." John the Baptist had been first in preaching about Christ's kingdom. He was also first in suffering. Mark 6:17 says, "From the freedom of the wilderness and the crowds that followed him, he's now shut up in prison." You see, John had a life of active labor, but now he's in prison, and no doubt the gloom of that prison life weighed heavily upon him. You see, John was put in prison because he spoke out against Herodias because of her adulterous affair that she was having with Herod. As the weeks went by, John's disciples would visit. They, for some reason or other, they were allowed access to the prison. They brought the news to John about Jesus and his work, and how the people flocked to him. But can you imagine what it must have been like for John's disciples? What it must have been like for John when the disciples questioned him? Why? Why, John? If this cousin of yours, this new teacher, is the Messiah, why can't he do something for your release, John? How can he permit such a faithful friend to be deprived of his liberty? These questions, you see, were not without effect. Doubts would have never arisen in John's heart were it not for these questions, and Satan rejoiced to see the disciples bruise the soul of John. Like the Savior's disciples, John did not understand the true nature of Christ's kingdom. When Christ made no claim to kingly authority and drive out the hated Romans, John became troubled and perplexed. Doubts were created in his mind. Was he the one, or should we look for another? He asked, Luke 7:18. You see, John fully expected that the Messiah would preach the message that would have the same effect on the people as when the law was read in the days of Josiah and revival took place in Israel. John recalled the prophecy concerning the Messiah from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Lord had appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Church, John did not understand Christ's mission, yet he yielded himself to God. Whether it be life or death, he yielded to serve his cause. Ellen White writes, "Gladly would the Savior have come to John and brightened the dungeon gloom with his own presence. But he was not to place himself in the hands of the enemies and imperil his own mission. Gladly would he have delivered his faithful servant, but for the sake of thousands who in after years must pass from prison to death, John was to drink the cup of martyrdom. As the followers of Jesus should languish in lonely cells or perish by the sword, the rack, the faggot, apparently forsaken by God and man, what a stay to their hearts would be the thought that John the Baptist, whose faithful witness Christ himself had borne witness, had passed through a similar experience." Dear friends, dear church, God never leads us otherwise than we choose to be led. If we could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose for which we are called to fulfill as co-workers with Jesus, not Enoch who was translated to heaven, not Elijah who was taken up in a chariot, was greater or more honored than John Baptist who perished alone in the desert. Philippians 1:29 says, "Unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men and women, fellowship with Christ in his suffering is the weightiest trust and the highest honor. Dear hearts, as we take inventory of our own lives, we talked about this Day of Atonement today. We understand we're living in that great antitypical day. And we should so order our lives that we would glorify our Heavenly Father. And to glorify our Heavenly Father, we must bring with us a multitude of people. We must tell them about Jesus and his soon coming. And I know that what the devil has done, it has made it very difficult for us, because he has sown seeds that make religion very pleasurable. People don't want to hear the truth. And most of the people whom we are to testify to, most of the people who we are to witness to, are already Christian. And they have a message and they have an opinion. But like John of old, as he went into these cities and towns and he's met with the people and as he studied their character of men, he knew how to present the message to tell them about the coming of the Messiah. As we lay hold on the responsibility that is placed upon us, the Holy Spirit will work with us that we will discern the truths that they are looking for. And we will be able to make friends and share with them. And that they too would know what they must do by God's grace, that they would inherit the kingdom. What a tremendous responsibility is placed upon us. It is my prayer and my desire as we prepare for our evangelistic series in February that between now and then, God will lay upon each one of our hearts that we will not just bring 10 that would give their hearts to Jesus. But we would have 50. Every one of us should be able to find someone seriously to study with, pray about it, and God would lead you, just one person, to study with that individual, and that they would know what Jesus requires of them. May God bless us as we prepare for this event and also prepare for the coming of Jesus. Amen. Let us